Well, as you know, we are studying verse by verse the book of Acts, and we last week covered Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. If you missed that, or if you've missed any part of the series in Acts, I urge you to go to mclainbible.org and download the messages you missed and catch up with us. Today, what I want to do is I want, before we move on in the book of Acts, to pick out one verse, verse 38 out of chapter 2, and for us to look at that verse, because I think this is one of the 10 greatest verses in all the New Testament. I want us to take this verse apart. I want us to understand the pieces. I want us to put it back together, make sure we really got it, and then I want us to talk about what difference it makes for your life and my life. So, we good? All right, let's go. Here we go. Remember last week, I told you that Peter's message had 5 points here in Acts chapter 2. Point number one, Peter said that Jesus' miracles proved that he was the Messiah. Point number two, that you Jewish people ignored this and you crucified him anyway. Point number three, that God foreknew what you were going to do, overruled it, and raised Jesus from the dead. Point number four, this, the resurrection, proves that he, Jesus, indeed is the Messiah. And point number five, therefore, y'all need to repent of your unbelief, and you need to give your life to Christ. And as you remember, 3,000 people that one day came to Christ. Now, point five, you need to repent and give your life to Christ, brings us to our verse for today, verse 38, which says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this verse, there are three great biblical themes that I want us to look at today. Theme number one, repentance. Theme number two, baptism. And theme number three, the remission of sins. And I want us to begin with theme number three, the remission of sins, because whatever Peter is telling these Jewish people to do, the goal of it all, the desired fruit of it all, is that they would get remission of their sin. So we got to understand what that is. Remission, that word literally means to set a person free, to cancel a person's debt 100%. In classical Greek, the same word was used of pardoning a convicted criminal of their crimes and the penalty for their crimes. Now, we all understand this word picture, right? We all understand a presidential pardon, yes? The president pardons a convicted criminal for the penalty of their crimes. 100% he pardons them, and there is nothing that anybody, anywhere, at any time can do about it. Well, what the Bible is telling us here in Acts 2:38 is that when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, this is exactly what we get, a 100% absolute, irreversible pardon for all our sins, past, present, and future, not from some human president, but from Almighty God himself. Praise the Lord. That's pretty awesome. And you know, this is exactly what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's us as believers. It is God who acquits, so who then can condemn? And the word we translate in English, who can bring a charge, ekaleo is the Greek word. It literally, it's a courtroom word. It's a jurisprudence word. It literally means to prosecute someone, to file charges against someone, to indict someone. So could I retranslate Romans 8:33 just a little bit in light of that? The verse says, as believers in Jesus, who shall ever be able to re-prosecute us for our sins? God himself has pardoned us, so no one in the universe, not even Satan himself, can ever re-indict us for our sins. This is remission of sins, and this is what you and I have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Yeah. Now, if you're here and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus today, then the Bible says you don't have this remission of sins. So the important question is, how do you get it? Well, that takes us back to our first theme, which is the theme of repentance. The crowd here in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, said to Peter, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent for the remission of sins." As I told you last week, to repent simply means to change your mind. And so Peter says to the crowd, "Hey, you want remission of your sins? You want a divine pardon for your sins? Then here's what you got to do. You got to change your mind. Number one, about who Jesus is, that he is indeed the Messiah and the Lord. You got to change your mind. Number two, about embracing his work on the cross as your only payment for sin and your only entry ticket into heaven. And finally, number three, you have to change your mind about making Jesus the Lord of your life and living in obedience to his commands. Now you say, wait a minute, Lon, there's got to be some other way for me to get remission of sins in the whole world. You're telling me that's the only way I can get it? That's exactly what the Bible is telling you, my friend. Jesus said in Luke 24, it is written in the Old Testament that the Messiah would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. Watch now, watch. And that, what's the next word? Say it. Repentance. And what are the next three words? Remission of sins should be preached in his name, the Messiah's name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. My friends, repentance and remission of sins are theological blood brothers. They go together. You cannot have one without the other. When you repent of your sins and come to Christ, you get remission of your sins. And if you want remission of your sins, you have to repent and come to Christ. Not repent and come to Buddha or Muhammad or anybody else. That won't get you remission of sins. Only coming to the risen, living Messiah will do that. Do we understand? We got that? Okay, good. Because there are some of you here today who need remission of sins. At all of our campuses, you don't have it. And the reason you don't have it is because you've never repented, changed your mind, and come and surrendered your life to Christ. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to give you the chance to do that right now. Let's bow our heads together. Come on, let's bow our heads. And if you know you don't have a divine pardon for sins, and you want it, and you're willing to change your mind about Christ and about how you're planning to get to heaven and about who is Lord of your life, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray a short little prayer, one phrase at a time, out loud. I want you to pray silently that phrase right behind me. And let's repent right now, right here. And let's give your life to Christ so he can give you remission and pardon for your sins. Here we go. You pray silently. Lord Jesus, I come to you today because I understand I need to repent. And so today, I change my mind about who Jesus is, and I acknowledge him as Lord and Messiah of the universe. And I change my mind about how I'm planning to get to heaven I give up all my own efforts, and I embrace the work of Jesus on the cross for me, shedding his blood to pay for my sin as my one and only hope of heaven and eternal life. And finally, I change my mind about who the authority is going to be in my life. It's no longer going to be me. I abdicate that throne. And I enthrone you, Lord Jesus, as the Lord of my life, and your word, the Bible, as the authority for my life. In response, I pray, please give me remission of sins and everything else that comes with repenting and coming to Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, now listen. If you prayed that prayer with me, I want you right now to raise your hand. Come on, have some guts. Put your hand up. There you go. All right. Praise the Lord. Now listen. I am so proud of you guys. Listen to me. I want you now to sign up for Christianity 101. We start next week. It's 6 one-hour lessons that we do right here, and you can sign up for it online, or you can go right over to our Connect room right after the service, and they'll get you signed up. And what we want to do in that class is give you biblical verses and information so you can defend the decision that you just made to yourself and to everybody else that challenges you. If you're at one of our campuses, we just finished Christianity 101 at our campuses, but you can take it online. I'd rather have you take it in person at Tyson's, but if you're at campuses, you can take it online. Just look at the screen and you can see how to sign up. Now, one last thing. If you did not pray with me today, y'all know what I'm going to say, don't you? All right, come on, say it with me. But you thought about it. Yeah, you thought about it. I want you in Christianity 101 so that we can answer your questions and deal with your objections. And hopefully in 6 weeks, you will be ready to ask Christ into your life. God, I am so proud of you guys. God bless you guys for praying today. All right. Now, that takes us to our third and final theme in this verse, and that is baptism. Remember that baptism simply means to be immersed in water. And Jesus did not start the rite of baptism. It's much older than him. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, where the priests would baptize themselves. And even in the New Testament, the rabbis and the Pharisees would baptize themselves for ritual purification. You say, what is that? It means that they would immerse themselves in water to become ritually clean before they would go up to the temple courts and enter the temple courts. In fact, we're going to show you a picture of the ancient temple. And on the south wall, the wall on your far right, it was the main entrance into the temple. And you notice the red oval down even farther to the south than the main wall. This is an area where archaeologists have discovered just scores of ritual baths. We call them mikvahs. Let's show you a picture of the archaeological dig, where the rabbis would, at the time of Jesus, immerse themselves before they'd go up to the temple. Now, John the Baptist redefined baptism to be an outward sign of a repentant heart inwardly for sin. Matthew chapter 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And finally, the risen Lord Jesus redefined baptism even further to be an outward sign of a person's love and loyalty for him. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples for me, of mine, of all the nations, and baptize them as a sign they're my disciple in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of this raises the vitally important question, does a person need to be baptized in order to be saved? And the New Testament is very clear that the answer is no. In Acts chapter 16, you may remember the story. Paul and Silas were in jail in the Greek town of Philippi, and an angel came and broke them out of jail. And the jailer came running to him, Acts 16:30, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, when somebody asks you that, you don't leave any essential information out of the answer, right? Right? Okay, so what did Paul say? Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." You hear anything about baptism in there? No? And Peter himself, in the very next chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 3, preaching to some of the same people he preached to in Acts 2, said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out," obliterated. Isn't that remission of sins? Same thing? Okay, but do you hear him say a word about being baptized in there? No, you don't. And the bottom line is that the Bible says that salvation and going to heaven and having eternal life is by faith in the atoning work of Jesus on the cross, plus nothing. Not baptism, not your good works, not nothing. Praise the Lord. That's how you get to heaven. Now, that said, let me also say that being baptized as a believer is still very important because it's an outward public symbol that we have identified ourselves with Jesus Christ and there's no turning back, no turning back. You know, I got led to Christ by a street preacher in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, where I was going to school, by the way. Just like to announce, we just won the lacrosse championship, men and women's, both over the University of Maryland. Praise the Lord. Okay, so, that's true. Okay, but that's just a side note. Okay, so, and Bob Eckhart, I've been a believer for about 2 weeks, and he came up to me and said, "Now, Lon, you need to get baptized." And I was like, "What?" And he showed me the verses of scripture we've just talked about. He said, "You need to get baptized." I said, "Bob, you don't get it." Bob was not Jewish. Bob was as Gentile as a ham and cheese sandwich, folks, if you understand what I'm saying. He didn't get it. I said, "Bob, I am Jewish. Jewish people do not get baptized, Bob. Bob, if I get baptized, this is like crossing the Rubicon for me. I mean, there's no reverse gear if I get baptized. And Bob, if I do this, I'm going to pay a price, my friend. And I'm going to pay it with my family, with my parents, with my friends." And I did pay a price. But he pulled out the Bible and showed me a verse of scripture. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, where Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter or anybody else for that matter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross, regardless of the price you pay, and follow me is not worthy of me." And he turned to me and he said, "Son, you got a decision to make. Are you all in or not?" Well, I did have a decision to make, and that very weekend, I got baptized, friends, in a lake in North Carolina. And I haven't regretted it one day since. This is why in the early church, when people got saved, they went and got baptized, because they wanted to send a clear and unambiguous message right away that they were all in for Jesus Christ, and there was no turning back, no turning back. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the minute Peter led him to Christ, the Bible says he went out and got baptized. The jailer that we were just talking about in Acts chapter 16. The minute he came to Christ, Acts 16:33, immediately the Bible says he, the jailer, and his family were baptized. Listen, there's some of you here today listening to me, and you're believers, but you have never had a believer's baptism. Now, being baptized as an infant does not count, because you weren't trying to take a stand for Christ when you were an infant. But now that you are a believer as an adult, it's time for you to take your stand and go public for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a baptismal class coming up here on June the 12th, next week. And the information's on the screen at Tyson's and at each one of our campuses. Right after the service, your campus pastor's going to tell you when your baptismal class is coming up. I want you to take it. I want you to schedule a baptism. I want you to invite everybody you know. And then if you have to pay a price, well, so be it. So be it. There's no turning back. Yeah? Can I get a hallelujah for that? Yeah, you bet. So, can we summarize Acts 2:38, huh? The Bible says in this verse, when we take Jesus as our Messiah, when we embrace his death on the cross as our only payment for sin and our only entry ticket into heaven, when we surrender our life to Jesus' lordship and seek to obey him in all things. In other words, when we repent, God grants us, the verse says, remission of our sins, a complete pardon for our sins that no one in the universe can reverse. And then God tells us to get baptized and go public and take our stand for Christ. That's our verse. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, we got one more question to ask before we're done, and y'all all know what it is. So you ready? All right. Come on now. Nice and loud. Here we go. One, two, three. Oh, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. You know, in this passage, there's one more biblical theme that I don't want us to move on in the book of Acts until I show you. It's in the very next verse. Verse 39, listen, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here comes the next verse, for the promise, that is of remission of sins, is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will, last word, call. You say, as many as the Lord God will call. Lon, what does that mean? Well, I don't exactly know for sure. You say, well, does it mean that the only people who can repent and the only people who can get remission of sins are the people God calls? Well, I don't exactly know for sure. I mean, the Bible teaches that man has free will. It's a free will for which God holds us accountable. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 12, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give a what? An accounting for it in the day of judgment. For as Paul says, Romans 3 verse 6, otherwise, how could God judge the world? If God can't hold us accountable for our actions, how's he going to judge the world? Now, the Bible also teaches, Jesus said it, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And listen to a couple of other verses. Acts 13, Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been what? Appointed by whom? God to eternal life believed. Ephesians 1:4. God chose us in Christ, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. And one more verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, God saved us, and what? What's the next two words? called us not according to our works. You say, how do you know that? Because, friends, in Ephesians 1, it said he chose us before the foundation of the world. You didn't have any works back then. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which his grace, that is, was granted us in Messiah Jesus before time began. So you say, Lon, how does all this fit together? Well, I don't exactly know for sure. You say, well, Lon, what do you know? Okay, I'll tell you what I do know. Based on these verses, I do know that if you are in Christ today, if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today, I know that you didn't come to Christ because you're smart and you figured it out. I know that. I know that if you're in Christ today, it's because Almighty God, in his amazing grace and mercy, for no reason of your own doing, Almighty God picked you out before time began, predestined you to be his child in Jesus Christ, set you aside from your mother's womb, called you to salvation. He made sure the gospel message got to you. He took the scales off your eyes so you could understand the gospel and so that you could understand that you needed Jesus Christ. He convicted you of your sinfulness before a holy God. He opened your heart to believe in the Lord Jesus. He remitted your sins. He rebirthed you spiritually. He sealed you with the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life for all of eternity. I know that. I know that. And you say, well, Lon, why in the world would God do that for me? Well, I don't exactly know for sure. You know, and with this, I'm done. Before I left Chapel Hill, North Carolina, after I came to Christ, I made it my mission to go back to every one of my fraternity brothers. There was probably 70 to 100 of them. Every one of my drug buddies, every one of my old girlfriends, every one of my old drinking buddies, and share the gospel with them. That was my mission. I went out every day looking for them and cornering them one by one or two by two and sharing the gospel with them. And I think I pretty well covered them all. I mean, I might have missed a couple, but I didn't miss many. Now, you know the amazing thing is I would share the gospel with them. And it was so clear to me. I mean, it was so obvious to me. I understood this so perfectly. And those people would stand there and look at me like spiritual cadavers. I mean, they would just either look at me with a hollow stare, or some of them would argue with me why I couldn't be right, or some of them would make fun of me and laugh at me and dismiss me. But the one thing none of them did there in Chapel Hill is ever pray to my knowledge, and ask Christ into their life. Talking about hundreds of people. And while all this was going on, I kept asking the question, Lord, why me? Lord, without a doubt, I am the most profane, unclean, dirty, rotten, perverse scoundrel of them all. I'm not over dramatizing, trust me. Lord, many of these people are nicer than I am. So many of these people are cleaner than I am in their mind and in their behavior. So many of these people are just better people than I am. Why would you choose me? Lord, why do I get this and they don't get it? Well, I don't really know for sure. I don't have an answer to that question. And 45 years later, I don't have an answer for that question. You say, well, it's because God loved you. Yeah, but he loved all them too. Doesn't the Bible say God loves the world? So that wasn't it. I don't know the answer, folks. But I'll tell you what, I've never gotten over it in 45 years of walking with Jesus. And you know what? Why did God choose you? Maybe he didn't choose your sister. He didn't choose your brother. He didn't choose your friends at work. He didn't choose other people you know, but he chose you. Why? I don't know. But I hope you stand and marvel at that every day. And I hope God smites you with the spirit of marveling at that, and you never recover. Amen. Let's pray. And I want you to take just a moment before I start praying to thank God that he did all these things for you, for reasons that you had nothing to do with. Let's take a moment and say, Jesus, thank you so much. Lord Jesus, I remember Dwight L. Moody, the greatest evangelist of the 19th century. I remember his son saying in a book that in all the years his father lived, he never got over why God would choose him. Third grade education, could hardly read and write. Slaughtered the English language when he spoke. But God used him and chose him to lead a million people to Christ. Lord, we will never understand, any of us here, why you chose us, but we sure are glad you did. Jesus, help us to return that gratitude to you by loving you and being loyal to you and being faithful to you and obedient to you and taking a stand for you no matter what anybody thinks. And Jesus, may that be the way we communicate how grateful we are. Lord, we love you. We thank you for choosing us as followers of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. God's people said, Amen. Amen.